we're having our final look in this great series we've had on the life of Abraham. And church Bibles are available. And of course, Abraham comes in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And before we move on, it would be good just to check that we've got our bearings on Abraham. We've got anchor points for our memory, because do you remember the first time we looked at Abraham back in September? We all sang that song, Father Abraham, you know? And you see, that's the reality. He lived 4,000 years ago, but in the purpose of God, he is our pattern for today. And unless we've got a grasp on Abraham and the kind of faith that he learnt from God coming out of Babel, as we just heard, you know, describing our situation here, we won't have the strength to cope with our situation. Genesis has got 50 chapters, and there are six great characters in Genesis, and Abraham comes right in the middle of that succession. He comes at a turning point, as we'll mention in a moment. Let's just remember the pattern that Genesis gives us, starting in the perfection of Eden, but with the disobedience of human nature. And there was a sad time of departure from the perfect Creator, as we read of the situation with Noah, living in a world under judgment. And then as we went on through the generations, we came to Babel and Abraham in that situation in Ur, called by God to learn a new pattern, to find a way back which God himself would give. And that development came through a special child, Isaac. And the whole focus moves to what was called the Promised Land. They went off track for a while, and Genesis ends, unfortunately, with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt, a kind of symbolic decline of human nature. But Abraham is that turning point for the way back. It's a story of one family, and sometimes people aren't always conscious of this. I've left out a few generations, particularly between Adam and Noah and Abraham, but it's one family. In fact, the Bible is the story of one family. The purpose of God is the story of one family. And praise God if we're in the family today, the family of Abraham. In that first 12 chapters of Abraham, there's the decline of Genesis, there's decline until chapter 12 comes, and we don't know why. It's a mystery of God, but he chose this old couple, very old, and did something remarkable through them, and it was a turning point. And from now on, we're going to learn of the pattern of salvation by which every human being can get back to Eden, can get back or forward to the new Eden, to God's presence afresh, a holy God. Abraham is a turning point, and that needs to be so clear. 500 years ago, people have been celebrating, well, they've been celebrating the Reformation 500 years ago. Particularly the inspiration of Luther. Where did he get his inspiration from? From reading about Abraham in the letter to the Galatians. That was the key to him discovering the reality of faith. And as we began the story of Abraham, we saw a model, the beginnings of a model. As he's told to go from his own country, he's for us a model of faith. In hearing the voice of this strange God, and yet understanding his authority and following it with complete trust. And he too is a model of mission, because as God told him to go, he went. And as God explained, that would be a going which would bring blessing to all nations. The story of Abraham begins in chapter 12. Well, it starts at the end of chapter 11, but gets going at the beginning of chapter 12 when he's called by the Lord. And it finishes in chapter 25. Nice little coincidence there. 50 chapters in Genesis, Abraham dies, 25 halfway through. Remember that. But we're looking at chapter 22 as our last look at Abraham. Why is that the last look? Well, it's the climax. The wonderful revealing of the faith which Abraham learnt. He trusted God at the beginning in chapter 12. But by the time it comes to 22, he trusted God in the most amazing way. And interestingly, as I prepared this, I thought, wow, Abraham prepares us for Christmas. And much more, but especially for Christmas. Looking at chapter 22. It's on page 22 in those church Bibles, and we're reading from verse 1 to 19. This is such a familiar story to us. We've heard it if we've been involved in the church community time and time again, as we were children and so on. But I'd like us not to work all through it in detail, but just to notice some of the words which are used. This is a seedbed for all that happens in the Word of God, particularly at Christmas and through the life of Jesus. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we, that's not a misprint, will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So God called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Look at verses 1 and 2. And first, particularly, look at this little phrase, God tested Abraham. God tests anyone who comes to him. And we must not be surprised by it. We might think in our groups of why he does that. But it's something which examines our faith and can strengthen it and take us to a new level of trust. And that's something which had happened to Abraham again and again. But here is another test. Now, we might just come to this and read this story in a pious way and be very familiar with it. Just for a moment, I'd like us to pause and say, but hang on a minute. It was ridiculous what he was being asked to do. By any human standard. And what if we're told to do something against our judgment? Particularly somebody who seems to be very spiritual and comes to us with authority. In the last week, we've heard of the death of Charles Manson, a cult leader. A man with some kind of vision, not much to do with God, but who put pressure and influence on people to do terrible things. But we've also had that in the area of the Christian church. Some might remember Jim Jones, who got so many followers and got them all to commit suicide. It was a tragic event. And he was speaking with the authority of God. Shoko Asahara, the Japanese cult leader. What was he called? David Koresh. Do you remember in America? Again, causing many people to die. And all in the name of God. So why could Abraham be sure of being told to do something against common sense, against parental love, against a natural God-given ambition for life and the future? Because when God speaks to us with his authority, it might well be against common sense and put strain on parental love and on ambition. And sometimes telling the difference between the authority of God and the authority of a charlatan is paper thin. And the church has been troubled with it generation after generation. And we need to be a people who know the Word of God and have an instinctive response to God when something comes to us which is counter to what we as a human being want. Common sense. I mean, kill a child? Unfortunately, in that context, in that culture, child sacrifice was something which was used to appease the gods. Even today, and all down through the ages, there has been that tendency to think that we placate a god by such a costly sacrifice. Abraham was asked to go against the natural love of a parent for a child. And we need to feel that sometimes such a test will come to us. As we try and imagine what it was costing Abraham to trust God in taking a knife to his son. And then ambition, our expectations for location or career or income or family or success. When God says, no, I want something different. And we learn what it is to deny ourselves for Christ, which Christ said is part of our following God. Well, what was Abraham's temptation? Well, Sarah felt it. She wanted an inheritance. And Abraham will have felt that as well, because the succession of family and descendants was a key thing in that culture. And Abraham was asked to go against those things. So why did he respond positively? Because he learnt the goodness of God in his care and guidance of Abraham. You see, look at those words in verses 1 and 2. When God said to Abraham, take your son and go. He'd heard that before. Back in chapter 12, the very first time God has spoken to Abraham, he said, go and take your family. Trust me. And Abraham had trusted God at the beginning. And then through making mistakes and falling down and going wrong to some extent, he'd learnt more and more of the voice of God. His life had become more sensitive to God. And that's to be the nature of our growth through life, to become more and more sensitive so that it becomes instinctive to respond to God in new situations. And we can see more and more in the text of the detail, the way Abraham, you see, he also told him, go to the land, in chapter 12, he said, go to the land, I will show you. And God has a way of echoing his commands and his reassurance. And here in chapter 22, he says, go to the mountain, I will show you. Do you trust me? All right, I've done that before, and it worked, didn't it? Now go. I'm not asking you to do something easy, but go, trust me. And Abraham went. And how we understand his going is difficult, but in some way he trusted God, and it's betrayed in some of the words he used, the illogical text we've got here. He said to his servant, stay here while I go and sacrifice my son, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as they went, Isaac asked an obvious question. We've got the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? And here perhaps is the climax. Not so much of Abraham and his faith. In fact, this story is not so much about Abraham as about God. And what he does with Abraham and the seeds he plants for all the future revelation which he has for us down through the scriptures. God himself will provide the lamb. God says things which echo through his word. And the two of them went on together. And so the moment of sacrifice came, and Abraham reached out a hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord spoke in the name of God. There's some interaction, there's some confusion, isn't there, as to who's speaking. The angel spoke and says, the Lord is saying, I am saying, don't lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God. You've passed the test. Because you have not withheld from me, and he says it again, your son, your only son, got the echo? a ram in a thicket, the substitute for Isaac. And then notice the words which follow in what we're going to look at a bit later. Now I will surely bless you. And I repeat the promise I made at the beginning, I will give you a family, and through that family, through the offspring of your family, I will bless the world because you have obeyed me. Through your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. But when would that happen? When would the nations of the earth be blessed? It's an obvious question with an obvious answer, if we've got hold of those echoes. And here is our introduction by Abraham to Christmas. How did Matthew, how does the New Testament start? Matthew gives the descendants that the voice of God had predicted on that day. He begins with the family. The family that continues beyond Abraham, down through the generations, down through David. And this is his emphasis, that when Jesus came, he's related to Abraham. I will surely bless you and make your descendants through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed. I just think of a moment when Jesus met with the disciples on the lake, on Galilee. And there's almost a divine impatience in the words of Jesus. He says, "Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? Don't you realize who I am and what I am doing?" What is he talking about? What should their eyes be seeing and what should their ears hear? Do you remember Abraham said, God himself will provide a lamb, not knowing how that will be fulfilled in God's purpose. But that is the work of the Spirit of God. Because when Jesus' ministry starts, or when it's introduced by John the Baptist, there comes the day when suddenly John says, "This is it." He saw a man coming towards him, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's fulfilled. He's here. And going back to the beginning of Jesus' life, Mary is also given a divine inspiration in the way she speaks in what we call Magnificat. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has helped his servant Israel," the whole family, "remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised." What's she talking about? Well, the pattern had been there in Abraham at his time. When Sarah heard about a birth that would be impossible to an old couple, she laughed. And yet God was planting a seed. 2,000 years later, when Zechariah, who was to be the father of John the Baptist, heard that this old couple, he and his wife Elizabeth, would have a child, something impossible, he doubted it. He's a human being. And he was struck dumb. I can't get it going. Is the battery on this gone? And 6 months later, Mary had heard about a birth that would be impossible. And it says she was greatly troubled. How will this be? "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." When Jesus came into his public ministry through John, at his baptism, what do they hear from heaven? the echoes continue. You are my son, whom I love. And what's going to happen to a son who is loved? At the Transfiguration, Jesus said, "This is my son, whom I love." He goes on to say, "Listen to him." In Genesis, God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to Mount Moriah." Where was Mount Moriah? Well, it's here. In a visit to Jerusalem, in the museum which gives you the history of Jerusalem, they've got these little boxes, and they got this one to show the city of David. The first bit that David captured that was later to become the city of Jerusalem. If you look at it this way, that is the city of David, but it was to develop when Solomon built a temple, the place of sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And that was where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him. And he said, God himself will provide a lamb. And so as we look at the life of Isaac, we see God's pattern being seeded, as it were. An impossible birth with unlikely parents, and now the impossible birth of Jesus. Your son, your only son. Jesus, this is the son whom I love. And then a sacrificial death and a substitute. And Jesus died sacrificially. As a substitute for who? That's why we worship this morning. The songs this morning were so wonderful in expressing that joy, that undeserved joy that God has come to us in forgiveness through the giving of Jesus. And then, what about this? Abraham reckoned that God was able to raise Isaac from death. That was his faith. This is describing it from Hebrews. And so to speak, Abraham did receive Isaac back from death. And so on Mount Moriah, you've got the pattern of the death, the sacrificial death, and the substitute, and resurrection. But just think about substitute for a minute. It's not a very good illustration. It's becoming better. A substitute in a football match or a rugby match was usually a person who was second class, you know, not so good as the one who had to come off. Nowadays, they tend to reserve the better player and substitute that person later under the new rules, you know. Thank God that I, in my sinful life, have a better substitute. Who overcame death in the resurrection. And Peter, that fisherman who followed Jesus, later in his life, wrote this wonderful passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. God paid a ransom to save you. And unless that's been paid for you, your future's not good. But if you've realized a ransom has been paid, a substitute is available for you, then you're gloriously safe. And you haven't been ransom from the impossible road to heaven which your fathers tried to take and which you are trying to take. The ransom he paid was not mere silver and gold. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And that's all seeded for us in the life of Abraham. So when we see this impossible child at Christmas, we're saved from the sentimentalism of the culture we're in. As when we look at that child, we see one who is born to die. But we also see the glory of the resurrection, just as Abraham did in his confidence that we will come back to his servants. We're going to sing in a moment, Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, so that in God's mercy, as we sit here this morning, if you've trusted him as Abraham trusted God, we stand forgiven at the cross. And as we look at that child at Christmas, we'll see also the glory of resurrection. And we'll sing with Charles Wesley, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let's pray. Lord, we don't deserve it. And Abraham didn't, and Isaac didn't. But Lord, you have given your son, your only son, the one whom you love forever, as our ransom, as our healer, to bring us forgiveness and a clear conscience and peace. And we praise you today. We ask that through Christmas, you would help us to be free of the values of Babel, whether it's in politics or possessions, and to look to Jesus as our peace, as our glorious Savior.